Well, for those of you who are mindful of those things, it's Palm Sunday today. And I just want to read Luke's account of it as we begin. In Luke 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say, 'The Lord needs it.'" And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." And they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Every time when we get to Palm Sunday, when we get to read this account of Jesus on his way up to Jerusalem on that donkey with the crowds celebrating and cheering on it, it kind of feels like the final leg of our Easter journey. I just want to simply highlight one or two things that took place. We get so familiar with it, don't we, when we read these things. But do you know how Jesus, we're told here, he sent his disciples off to fetch that colt, to fetch that donkey, and he gave them precise instructions of where he would find it, what would be said to them, how they were to answer it, and when it came. And they kind of went and did that. It makes me feel that this was kind of typical of the way Jesus was living. It wasn't a one-off thing that, "Really, Jesus, are you sure?" It was kind of the way he was aware of what was going. He was aware of what was happening, aware of where God was leading him. And it takes me back to that passage in John 5 that it always kind of gets me and I long for. When Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself, but he can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things." And I just pray for myself, I pray for each of us, God, would you just open my spiritual eyes, open our spiritual eyes, that we might see so much more of what you are doing, that we might join you in the things that are going on, that it would not be something that we read back just only in the past, but it would be an ongoing experience, how that would affect those around, not just about ourselves, but how it would affect the way that we interact with others, the way that we bring the good news to people. And even as we long for that, we recognize it's not always as clear as we would love it to be. In Acts 16, you have one of the stories of Paul when he was going off visiting the various areas to share the good news of Jesus. And just picking up in Acts 16:6, we read, "Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the borders of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I'm kind of interested, as we think about all that was going on in that part of the journey. You know, they'd intended to go down to Asia Minor, modern-day central western Turkey, and then on to Bithynia and Mysia, but they were blocked. And they were blocked by the Holy Spirit. I'm sure when they made their plans and they set up their itinerary, that they believed that God was showing them where they needed to go and the groups and the places that they were going to visit. I'm sure they thought, this is where God's leading us, this is where His Spirit is guiding us. But then He blocked them. He did it more than once. Have you ever found yourself blocked in at times? You plan something and you get blocked. I mean, there can be all sorts of reasons for that. It may simply be it's not what God wants you to do, or you're just simply determined to try and do something that is not the thing to do. And of course, timing is important. And sometimes it might be what God is saying, but it might not be the time that God had in mind. And as they were kind of puzzling out, "God, what is going on? I thought we were supposed to be doing this. I thought this is where you were taking us. What's going on?" Paul has this vision of this man from Macedonia. And they still had to interpret what it meant. God didn't say, you know, "Here are your tickets, you know, get on this boat and land." You know, it was not that. It was, "Well, I guess this means God's telling us to go to Macedonia then." You know, they were thinking it was a way that just they were getting piece by piece the little parts of the picture. God doesn't always make it crystal clear. We'd love to have it more crystal clear. But having got that, they made plans to go there without further delay, and they were no longer blocked. They could go. But you know, Jesus saw with such clarity. Don't we long to have greater clarity to see that we would go on our journey? And then you have this colt, this donkey. No one had ever ridden it before. I mean, just putting a cloak on the back of the donkey, the colt, would be enough to spook it, wouldn't it? You know, if you've seen when you're trying to break in horses and colts, you know, they don't like anything on them. They kick off about it. But Jesus gets on this donkey that had never been ridden before, and he rides into Jerusalem. He wasn't the ultimate horse whisperer. He wasn't just one of those who just seems to have this special way with horses. It wasn't simply a very placid animal. I think this was a moment when the Creator and the created came together in perfect harmony. I mean, think about it. If Balaam's donkey, you remember Balaam's donkey, if that donkey could have been so aware of an angel and even talked when Balaam tried to force it to go on when it saw the angel blocking the way, how much more would this donkey that Jesus had got the disciples to go and fetch for him, how much more would he respond to this extraordinary privilege of carrying Jesus on his back on that momentous occasion? I think that the creation is far more aware of the Creator than we give credit for. If you've been going through the bites, you know, think of the fish that was prepared for Jonah. It was just had that privilege. Or you think of, keeping the fishy theme there, you think of that fish with the coin in its mouth for Peter. When he came there with the coin. Or you think of the two occasions when the disciples were out fishing and it's almost like the fish jumped into the net for them. You know, because that's what Jesus was asking of them. They were there, they were responding to him. And it was not simply limited to birds and animals, as Jesus went on to say as he entered Jerusalem, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." You get kind of reference to that in scripture there, this poetic language. In Isaiah 55, it says this, you might feel an old song coming on, "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. And the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. All creation getting involved in this worship. Or the psalmist there in Psalm 65, the grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. All of creation gets caught up in this joy of their creator. I know, perhaps you've sensed something of that on a spring day, and I kind of feel we're about to get some spring days. And you kind of sense something, a shift, and it's just the joy of it all that stirs you, and you see everything bursting into life around you. It's so precious and just celebrates our Creator. But you see, that the people saw this as a significant moment that was taking place. It was a moment that was kind of embedded in their history. They understood in history how to respond when this was going on. You go back into 2 Kings 9 and you find a prophet had arrived and wanted to speak privately to a leader called Jehu. And then verse 6, we're told he got up and went into the house, and the prophet poured oil on Jehu's head and declared, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says, I anoint you king over the Lord's people Israel." And then he gave him some other instructions of what he was to do. And then he opened the door and ran. Not the bravest of prophets, but maybe he was a wisdom there. And so he goes on, when Jehu went out to his fellow officers, one of them asked him, "Is everything all right? Why did this madman come to you?" He says, "You know the man and the sort of thing he says." Jehu replied, "That's not true." They said, "Tell us." And Jehu said, "Here is what he told me. This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel." And they quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." And as Jesus is making his way into Jerusalem that day, the people were spreading their cloaks on the road as he made his way up into the city for him to ride on. What were they saying? It was very clear what they were saying. They were welcoming Jesus as king. That is what they were doing. Our king is coming. We also see what was going on there as a fulfillment of prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And here in this moment, prophecy was being fulfilled, literally fulfilled, in every detail, as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem. And as they would be going up there, they would be singing the Psalms and particularly singing those who had reference to the Messiah that was to come. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." They were the Messiah was coming. That was what was on their minds. That was what they were expecting. But despite everything that Jesus had said, the people were still looking for a conquering king. They were looking for a Messiah who would come and free them from the Romans and restore Israel back to the glory days of King David. But here we have Jesus. He's just riding into Jerusalem on this donkey. And we get a glimpse of that if you go back to the story of Abraham there in Genesis 22. And when God had called Abraham to go and to sacrifice his son Isaac, we're told that Abraham got up and loaded his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac, and when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. So as Abraham was prepared to set out on that journey, a journey that was going to take him to the place of sacrifice, he put everything that would be needed for that sacrifice on this donkey. And now Jesus, as the final sacrifice, as the sacrifice that was going to end all sacrifices, he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. All that was needed for that sacrifice that was to take place, Jesus, He was riding on the donkey. In fact, Jesus took the journey, the same journey, to the same place that Abraham had carried his son Isaac to be sacrificed. Because you may know that the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is built on what Abraham knew as Mount Moriah. All those centuries ago was signaling what was going to take place when Jesus was going to come. And now he comes on a donkey. He comes, they're riding that to the place of sacrifice. Of course, on that day there were people who wanted to silence the crowds. There are people who still want to silence us. Gosh, we saw that through the time of lockdown. Seems a strange period in history now, doesn't it? They wanted to silence us. No singing, no collective worship, no vocal worship, and we kind of found a way around that. But what were they doing? They wanted us to silence just this joyful celebration of our God. And we still see people trying to silence in today around us with this no platforming, trying to silence voices that don't fit in with their agenda, legislating for what can and cannot be said. And I believe we must not be intimidated into silence. At the same time, we need to be wise about the battles we engage in. Pick your fights. It would have been so easy for Jesus to have got caught up in that moment. I mean, after all, the people were so excited as they were making their way up. The atmosphere, you can imagine, was electric as they were going up into Jerusalem. The whole city was caught up in what was going on. But at the same time, Jesus knew what lay ahead. He knew that there was going to come in just a few days' time his arrest and his trial, his crucifixion. But right now, there was huge pressure to become the one that they expected. Jesus, this could be your moment. I go through that. This could be your moment. You know, there are a lot of people even today who are, well, let's put it like this, they are superficially Christian. They want to use Christianity to fulfill their own personal agendas. They want to bend Christianity to fit in with the prevailing narrative of the culture around us. They want to make us conform to those plans. It's so easy to cave in to the pressure of becoming what people want rather than what God wants. And Jesus would have felt that pressure. But instead, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Let me read it again. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." And we know from history that that took place physically around 70 AD, didn't it, when the Romans came and totally destroyed the city. But there was the other part of it there that made Jesus weep. You didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. It's so important that we recognize that the times in which we are living. It's so important that we recognize what God is doing, what God is saying. If we don't, the danger is that we become spiritually blind when we fail to recognize what God is doing. The background of churches like this church is this term nonconformist. Interesting term, isn't it? I believe that we are called to live a life of non-conformity. That's very different than being anti-establishment or just simply radical. But I think we are to be non-conformist in the sense that we are not simply to be content to live our lives with a superficial understanding and experience of God. There's a price to be paid in doing so. People might call us radical or extreme. Religion won't like it. Culture won't like it. The establishment won't like it. Perhaps even some family and friends won't like it. But as we do that, it brings us back to the altar. And it was the altar to which, in a sense, that Jesus was heading, that would take him to the cross. Listen again to Romans 12 in the Passion. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvellous mercies? And we've received God's mercy, haven't we? What should be our proper response to God's marvellous mercies? To surrender yourselves to God, to be his sacred living sacrifices, and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. So the call is to leave those superficial things behind and go deeper into the presence of God. That's where this journey takes us. Seeing beyond any hype that may be around, that we might know what is real. That maybe reassessing what we are simply holding on to. Maybe those deeply held beliefs, stuff that's kind of been part of us. We may need to lay down long-term expectations if we're going to enter into the fullness of it. We need to surrender ourselves daily to God, don't we? We have to be so careful about going along with the crowd. We have to be so careful about even going along with the latest Christian agenda, however well packaged that may appear. But in it all, we follow the example of Jesus laying our lives down on the altar. That's where this Palm Sunday journey was going to take him. It would have been so easy to have sidestepped it, to follow the crowd, to be the person the crowd wanted, but he had his eyes firmly fixed on the goal. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. He had you and me in mind. He took him there. He paid the price. And he calls us to follow him into that place too. So, Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your eternal plan, so perfectly executed by Jesus. Lord, we recognize how easy it is to get caught up in the moment, in the excitement of the moment. Lord, I pray that you'll keep us focused on you and your heart and your plan and your purpose. Lord, we long to see you come. We believe your plan is to come afresh. Lord, it is to come afresh that many may come into life transformation in you. Lord, we recognize that it won't be universally popular. There'll be those who oppose. But we choose to stand with you and follow you, that we might see your kingdom come, that we might live our lives pleasing to you, lives laid down on that altar, living sacrifices for you. Help us, Lord God, as we go forward through this Easter season and beyond, into the victory and the life beyond the grave, that we might be living in that place, that we might be delighting ourselves in you, that you might be our all in all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.